Now, reading this morning is from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, and it can be found in the Bibles on page 1006. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed.
Thank you very much, Alwyn. When I, at the beginning of term, choose all the Bible readings, I obviously have to scope out what's going to happen in our sermon series. And I tend to write little notes for the preachers so that we don't all say the same thing every week, and so that it's got a bit of form to it. And so I eagerly looked this week to see what I had written for myself before the start of term. I'd written this: tricky passage this, bad day for Peppa Pig. So that was really helpful. I was really grateful to myself for that. And this account really does raise some questions for us, doesn't it? You know, why was Jesus there in the first place? I mean, this wasn't Israel. There wouldn't have been pigs there if it had been, because they were unclean animals. And secondly, what do we think about demons and demon possession? How does that fit in with our world today? And then what about the poor pigs? And what about the pig herders? They lost their livelihoods. There's a few problems in this passage, really. And so my answer, I'm going to have a go at some answers to those questions, but they are tentative and open for discussion over coffee afterwards. So I'll tackle those few questions first, and then I've got a few thoughts about Halloween, which is coming up, And then thirdly, we're going to look at the challenges that this passage might have for us today. So first, those questions. What was Jesus doing there on the opposite side of the lake in a foreign land? It may have been, I suppose, that Jesus heard the prompt of his father and invited the disciples into the boat, and that they went over the lake deliberately to confront the demons in this man and perhaps to teach the disciples about that. It might have been, but it seems to me that that was really a sidetrack from Jesus' mission. Jesus was, throughout his ministry, clearly he saw his ministry as being to the Jews. So I think it's more likely that Jesus was planning some time away from the crowds. The crowds have been pressing in, as we've seen over these past weeks as we've looked at Mark. The crowds were just overwhelming. So I think that they went to the other side of the lake for a bit of time for the disciples to be with Jesus and to pray. He was trying to withdraw. And then he comes upon this man and he sees the desperate need that this man has. And so he steps out of his plan and he steps out of even the bigger plan for his mission in order to fulfill this need and rescue this man. And I wonder as you leave your front door in the morning, how ready you are to grasp divine appointments. You know, those moments in your day when God may have prepared a moment for you to say something or to do something for someone else. And being ready for those moments, having prayed for them before you go out the front door, actually opens our eyes to see them. If you don't have those sort of moments, it may be perhaps you're not really got your eyes open to see them. We all leave in the morning on a sort of missionary journey of our own. That's what we go into our day to be and to have. So ask God to open your eyes for opportunities. Well, Jesus, he sees an obvious opportunity before him and he goes with the moment. And this man, he's naked, he's raving, he's cutting himself with stones. It's a terrible, horrible situation. And he has an unclean spirit, a demon within him. And he lives amongst the tombs, which was a terrible thing for the Jews because they felt that anything to do with death was unclean. So this man was unclean. He lived in an unclean place. Jesus is functioning right on the edge of society here. And how are we to understand then what has happened to this man? Is this something that we would understand today as mental illness? Well, there was a fashion a few years ago, last 10, 20 years, in Christian theology, to have a liberal view, to demythologize the Bible. And so the liberal view would say that there are miracles recorded in the Bible, but that's just what they thought in those days, and now we have science, and so we know that those miracles can't really have happened, and find explanations for those miracles. And again, with evil spirits, demythologizing would say, well, everything is mental illness. And it got so extreme in the end that actually those who went down this line ended up with the fact that they didn't really believe that there was a spiritual objective God outside ourselves. And so that they would say that God is something that we find within us, a sort of subjective, homemade God. And so it went down such a blind alley in the end, you ended up with no faith at all. But I believe in a God who's objective, a God who is out there, a God who is spiritual, and a God who is powerful and who does miracles today. So that's what most Christians, I think, believe in today, that there is a spiritual realm of both good and evil out there. So if we see Satan as being one who is real, and we see demon possession as being real, how does that relate to mental illness? Well, 20 years ago, 25 years ago actually, I was training at Theological College, and I had a year-long placement in a psychiatric hospital. Every week I would go to the psychiatric hospital and spend time with the chaplain there. It was one of those massive, melodramatic Victorian buildings, just like you imagine a psychiatric hospital to be. It smelt of disinfectant. It was an awful place, really. But it was staffed by the most wonderful group of dedicated mental health professionals. And the chaplain, who I came to know quite well, was known and loved by everybody in this hospital. He was a real character, a Welshman, and he exuded community and acceptance and love. But what really surprised me in this year, going every week, was the consultants, because I got to know them. And as I spoke with them, I realised that they recognised both mental illness and spiritual oppression as two different things. And what they taught me was that mental illness can express itself in religious ways. If you're a religious person, then if you get mentally ill, it's natural for you to express your mental illness in a religious way. But that doesn't mean that it is demon possession. But crucially, they recognised that there was such a thing as spiritual oppression that comes from the spirit and where the person's will is crushed by spiritual things, by evil powers. And so the chaplain in their team was not a sort of amateur add-on, you know, tolerated by the team, or that's just a sort of chaplain. He was called in by them to do spiritual surgery on the people in the hospital, with the scalpel of prayer and faith. And he was very much part of the team. And they found that that worked. Sometimes it was therapy and drugs and things that helped with mental illness. Other times it was prayer and counselling that helped release people from demonic oppression. And you might ask, well, okay, Paul, well, if this is true, well, where are all these demon-possessed people today? Well, the most comprehensive national assessment of our prisons by the Office of National Statistics was done in 1997. I guess it's not much different today. But it indicated that 90% of prisoners have at least one mental health disorder, including personality disorder, psychosis, neurosis, alcohol misuse, and drug dependence. So like the man in the biblical account, we lock people up who we don't know how to deal with. This is a spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And so we need to pray, really. It'd be really good to pray for the chaplains in our prisons, many of whom are amazing people, and also for Prison Alpha, which has done a phenomenal work and is still doing so in our prisons. And that is the Spirit of God going into prisons and releasing people from these things. So do pray for that. So that's the balance between demon possession and mental illness, or my attempt at it anyway. What about the poor pigs? Can't forget them. They all leap over the cliff. Well, I suppose we've got to remember that Jesus was Jewish, wasn't he? He wasn't British. And so he saw pigs as an unclean animal. And anyway, he was first century, so he didn't have the rather sort of sentimental idea that we have about animals. And so this man was released and the demons went into the pigs. And of course, if you eat bacon, you're not that sentimental about animals either. So that's the pigs. What about the pig rearers? Well, I wonder if Jesus knew that the dark influence of the demons would startle the pigs in that way and that they would stampede and they would jump over the cliff. I don't think he was all-knowing in that way. He had human limitations. And as we've read through Mark, we've sort of thought about that a bit. Jesus wasn't all-knowing. And I think it was unfortunate. And life is untidy, isn't it? And things happen. And I imagine Jesus probably felt rather bad about that. But he didn't realise that that was going to happen, I don't think. So you can agree with me or disagree with me on my musings on this passage afterwards over coffee. Secondly today, if demons and the occult is real, then how are we to respond to Halloween? Well, I think we need to do so with a sense of balance. Witches and wizards appear in fairy tales, don't they? So what's that about? That's actually about helping children deal with the whole idea of good and evil and fear. And as they grow up, fairy tales enable them to think about those things in a safe way, and in a safe place. And they also help them understand which side they're on, because they're on the side of good, of course, and good always wins. The trouble with Halloween is that it turns out on its head. It invites children to dress up as witches and ghouls and all these sort of things and associate themselves with the wrong side. And it surely is an own goal, really, for us as parents to encourage our children to change sides. We say, be on the good side all year, and then for Halloween, we invite them to be on the opposite side. And Halloween also, commercial Halloween, trivialises the whole area of the spiritual battle and evil. And of course, the date of Halloween is a festival in which there is a much darker side. The commercial thing is the soft edge of a much darker thing, which many people celebrate in really pretty nasty ways. So that's why we have a light party. Let's have a party, but let's have a party about things that are good and wholesome and, you know, hope, love, light, and Jesus. And that's what we do. So we don't need to fear these things, but we just need to make sure that we're encouraging our children to be on the right side of them. Some Christian parents worry about other influences, like the Harry Potter books, for example. You know, should we, as Christian parents, be encouraging our children, allowing our children to read these books? And a lot of confusion arose as the books were being written. Our children were the same age as Harry Potter, so they're a Harry Potter generation. Each year, as they grew a year older, another book came out, which was terribly exciting. We queued up for hours in the queue to get the book and to read it. But some Christian leaders spoke against Harry Potter in those years, because gradually as the books came out, they got darker. And I think people didn't really know, where's it going to end up? Well, we know now where it ends up. And it is a story in which the values are very clear. It's a story about good standing up against evil. It has the values of honesty and courage and being true to your friends, hope in adversity, sacrifice. They're all good values. And so I would say that Harry Potter is fine. All that J.K. Rowling has done is move the goalposts slightly, so you've got good witches and bad witches, but if you move it over one, you're back into the understanding that we have. There are other books, though, that as parents you might want to just think about when your children read. For example, the Pullman books have got a very clear atheistic point behind them. And so you need to be aware of that. What we did was we read the books as well, and talk to our children about them when they were that age. I think it's best not to stop your children reading things. Encourage them to read them, but read them yourself first, usually, before they do. And then you can talk about them, because your children will have all sorts of influences, and actually that's a really good thing to do with them. So we've looked at some questions. We've talked about Halloween. Thirdly, what's this passage saying to us today? Well, it's crucial to realise that we are in a fight against evil and that these things are real. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." But it's really important, you know, to understand that we're in this battle, but it's not an equal fight. It's not that we believe that God is here and the devil is there, and that they were in this sort of equal dualist battle. It's not that at all. God is right up here, the almighty creator of the universe. And Satan is just a tiny little sort of blip down the bottom there, minuscule in comparison with the power and the majesty of God. But because he's weak, Satan tries to con us, because he has so little power. So he tries to draw us in to occult things by trying to make them interesting and pretending to be stronger than he really is. Or he tells us that he doesn't exist at all, and tries to draw us in that way by working undercover. You'll know C.S. Lewis's famous quote about this. He says this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils or demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. The demons themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. And in our secular culture, Satan mostly works undercover. And don't forget that his one aim is to stop people stepping through the gate of glory. It's like there's a gate there. And Satan's aim is to stop us stepping into the kingdom, stepping into heaven. He wants us safely in his camp, and it doesn't matter how he does it to get us there. So he can deaden us. He seduces us with materialism, with lust, with apathy, selfishness, arrogance, anything that he can do to get his claws into us and to hold us back in our Christian lives. And it's as though the gate of glory is before us, and Satan has two options. He can either tie us down with ropes and chains to hold us back, or he can stop us by sort of caressing us and seducing us and sending us to sleep about our faith so that we shut our eyes and we don't step through the gate of glory. So he sort of massages our egos, tells us that the important things are here and not the spiritual things that are beyond. He blinds us. And so, from this passage, what we need to see is that we all, like this demon-possessed man, need to come and kneel before the Lord Jesus and ask him to show us where Satan has got hold of us. There may be particular strongholds in your life or in your heart that are areas where you haven't allowed God because Satan has got hold of you. It may be a unforgiveness or an anger that there is within your heart that you've held for years, like a cold stone in your heart. That's a stronghold where Satan has a grip of you. Or it may be other things that have affected your life, sins that you just won't let go of, that keep coming up and keep coming up. They're strongholds. So like the man in the story, you are chained, really, from what you're meant to be. Or it might be simply that you've fallen asleep with all the other things that Satan attracts us to. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says this, a prayer for us, really. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to come before Jesus, to kneel and ask him to expose our hearts, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for release. Jesus is powerful and he's here today. So the band would just like to come. Because the truth is, you see, we are involved in our battle, in a battle. And Christ is our captain. And he calls us to follow him. And as he does so, he breaks the hold of Satan and he sets us free. So let's just stand for a moment. There may be some area in which Satan is just holding you back. Those words from Psalm 139 again as we pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. And know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Just invite the Spirit to come, to open our eyes, open our hearts. Is there something you need to let go of? Jesus the healer, Jesus the deliverer, Jesus the forgiver is here. He's breaking the bonds, he's breaking the chains. It's an act of will too. You have to decide that you want to be rid of these things. The man ran to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Satan is weak. Jesus is strong. So Lord, we pray. Fill us now with your Spirit. As you have broken those chains, fill us with your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Every corner, every part. Jesus pours in his forgiveness. He pours in his healing. He cleanses, he renews. He re-envisions. And he's our captain. He restores us for a reason. He restores us for a mission. He has a mission for you, a purpose for you.